So the readings from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it's with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Thanks, Kenny. Elevate slightly. Maybe I won't. What is your deepest fear? This is a question that is asked at points throughout the inspiring film, Coach Carter. The film tells the story of a man, Ken Carter, played by Samuel L. Jackson, who returns to his old high school, Richmond, California. He's gone there to get the basketball team into shape. With tough rules and academic discipline, he succeeds in setting the players on a winning streak. But when their grades start to suffer, Carter locks up the gym. He shuts down their championship season. That is not at all popular. He's criticized by the players and the parents and even the teachers, but he sticks to his guns. He's determined that they excel in class as well as on the court. He becomes so unpopular to the extent that he leaves his post. But he's resolute in his belief that life is bigger than the game, and he wants these young men to succeed on the court, off the court as well as on, and to equip them for the whole of life. What is your deepest fear?
Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were all meant to shine as children do. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same, as we are liberated from our own fear. Our presence automatically liberates others. Sir, I just want to say thank you. You saved my life.
Now, this is a stirring and pivotal moment of the film. These lads were written off. Now they believe they are powerful beyond measure, that it is their light, not their darkness, that most frightens them. They've known what it is to have someone believe in them and teach them that they are not to fear their strength, their light, but to live boldly, not worrying about the insecurities of others. These words are often unmistakably attributed to Nelson Mandela, but is actually a slight misquoting of the writing of Marianne Williamson. I say misquoting because, interestingly, the producers of the film miss out God. This is what she actually writes. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people will not feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not in some of, just in some of us, it's in everyone as we let our own light shine. We unconsciously give others permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. This is a really attractive idea, that we are brilliant and strong and fabulous. It keys really well in with the thinking of Pelagius, a 4th century theologian, if I get my centuries right. He believed that we were brilliant, that perfection was achievable, that original sin didn't actually have hold on us, that all we had to do was follow the law. He believed that we could save ourselves, be self-sufficient, be self-improvements by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, drawing on our inner light and strength. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. What I would say, really? Was that your deepest fear when I asked you the question? It's really attractive to think that we can save ourselves, that we have the capacity to rise above all obstacles, that we can be perfect, that we can follow the rules. It's attractive, but it's bunkum. It's not true. Pelagius was outed as a heretic by the Council of Carthage. But his thinking and the thinking of Coach Carter is very evident both outside and inside the church. We are told that we can fix our inner turmoil through mindfulness. Well, yes, it's a useful tool to take captive every thought, to be self-aware and to know how we tick. But are we of ourselves really able to keep on the straight and narrow? Do you really think that perfection is achievable? Or did Paul have more insight into the human nature when he said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. Does that ring any bells? And I think the theologian Augustine had a much better handle on the human condition. It was his understanding that we are broken and unable to fix ourselves, that we are dependent on our fixing on something outside of our control, indeed on the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Augustine, like the founders of the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program, believed that we are powerless over our addictions, our desires, our impulses, our environment, and we need a greater power to help restore us. I think Augustine and the AA Steps program actually gets much closer to our deepest fear. For financially independent, liberal-minded, competent, good, upright citizens like us, I believe our deepest fear is our helplessness, is our need for both God and one another. This is nowhere more evident than in the growing movement for assisted suicide. We loathe the idea of not being in control, of being dependent, of being a nuisance, of being a burden, and obviously of suffering. And therefore many in our country would much prefer to choose their time of death when they decide, rather than face the indignity of suffering and dependency on others. People want the freedom to do what they want to do, to individually choose and not worry too much about the impact on others. I am so grateful that the assisted dying bill was defeated on Friday. We probably do need to look again at how we care for those who are dying. We haven't got it right yet. But the real fear was that over time, those who are mentally frail, the elderly, the poor, would feel increasing pressure, both economically and socially, to leave this mortal coil. Giles Fraser, a canon in the Church of England and a writer in The Guardian, has been both writing and speaking about this over the past week or so. Indeed, James and I actually heard him speak about this at Greenbelt. So you can perhaps imagine his pain and his distress when his own mother said to him a couple of weeks ago that she fully intends to take a one-way trip to Switzerland. She's a self-confessed control freak. She needs the curtains drawn just so, the house and garden neat as a pin. And she feels if she's laid up in bed with her husband's attempts at drawing the curtains, awareness of the weeds outside, she just would not cope. She'd rather die. But Giles wants to care for his mother. He wants her to be a burden. He wants to be able to demonstrate his love and care for her. It is the human condition. You have looked after me, and I will look after you. You need me, and I need you. This is how it was always meant to be. From the very beginning in the garden, God recognized it was not good for us to be alone. And actually, I think the people of Israel would not need to be taught this. They understood community. Paul's letter to the Corinthians that Kelly read spells it out in great detail, using the metaphor of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We are all essential to each other. It's only together that we are whole. Paul, Astrid and I talked about this in our first week together. The fact that we need each other, that we're dependent on each other, and that we're better and stronger for the breadth and difference in our character and skills that each of us brings to the team. This doesn't mean we're needy, nor that we can't cope with our own responsibilities. Indeed, each of us has a proven track record of competency and calling in ministry. But when we read the scriptures together, we bring different perspectives and understanding, and we're all enriched. When we pray together, we reveal our relationship and dependency on God, and we spur one another on to go deeper. And when we chat through pastoral situations, we will bring with us different experiences and knowledge, and we can learn from each other. And indeed, there will be times, actually, when each of us comes to the end of our resources, when we feel low or got at or out of our depth. But we will be there for each other. We are purposely choosing to be open and vulnerable and accountable to each other because we believe that is how God has created us to be. We are called to be body, to be community, to be family, seeking to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. We believe this is how God operates as Father, Son, and Spirit, the divine community of love, interdependence, and obedience, the image in which we are created. We need each other. Unpopular, uncomfortable, countercultural as this may be, a living and true expression of love, for our neighbours as ourselves. There will be seasons when I will need your care, and seasons when you will need mine. There'll be seasons when we will rejoice together. There'll be seasons when we weep together. It'll also be natural at times to have intensive care, and times that we can simply keep in touch and love because of the love and care and history that we have built up together. And then we'll be able to just hook back up and say, I need you this week, pray for me this week, stand alongside me. That it is what it is to be body, family. When Bea and Matt were little, they were dependent on James and I for virtually everything. Their food, for their comfort, for their shelter, for their stimulation, for their nurture, all of their care. And that was entirely appropriate, and indeed one of my favourite roles in life. We still care for our kids. They still need us, but on a completely different basis. They are now fully able to feed themselves, get around, provide for themselves. In fact, they live hundreds of miles away from us. They are able to live and work and make friends. Indeed, they both have significant others now who will be their first port of call. But we will be one of the first people they ring in a crisis if they need reassurance to talk through life-changing decisions. They need us. But they also need us to share the joys of life. Rarely a week goes by when James and Matt aren't comparing rugby and football results. Bea isn't sharing some of her ever-changing life news. They still need us. But because they're now mature adults, they need us in a different way. And the same is true in the church community. As we grow and change and develop as a body, there will always be toddlers here. And there will always be grown-ups. As we continue to be open and invite people to join us on their faith journey. But whatever our stage, we will always need each other because each of us is a vital part of the body. We need each other and we need God. All of us have fallen short. All of us. And though we may hate the fact we are broken and unable to fix ourselves, we cannot meet our needs, our desires. We struggle to control our addictions, our impulses, our emotions. We are dependent on our fixing on someone greater than ourselves. And we believe that someone is the Creator, the Sustainer, who revealed himself to us in Jesus and who is present with us by his Spirit. This is not a new realization, but it's not a popular one. Because to admit this takes vulnerability, it takes courage. Pretense and I'm fine is much easier. Much easier for soul to hide behind than being open about our needs, that we realise our failings and our dependency. It's a very hard and humbling thing to admit. It always has been. Pride is the original sin. We'd much rather be strong and independent, preferably a little distant, insulated from both God and people. But this independent, individualistic mindset is not the mindset of Scripture. It's not the example of the one who depended on his Father, who sought to obey him and share his life with him. Jesus regularly took trips off on his own to pray. He shared his joy with his Father. I love that image in the Gospels of the Trinity reveling in their relationship. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All three of them reveling in joy and talking to each other and sharing. Jesus also shared his terror and his pain in Gethsemane and on the cross. He needed Father. Admitting our dependence on God, our need of him, is the ultimate expression of our trust, of our love for him. It's at the heart. We need God. Happy are those who know their need of God, for the kingdom of God is theirs. The 12 steps program says this. We admit we are powerless over alcohol, sin, whatever it is that holds us. That our lives have become unmanageable. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves would restore us to sanity. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Admitted to God, to ourselves and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Dependency on God, dependency on another. We're entirely ready to have God remove all those defects of character. Humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except to do so would injure them or others. Continue to take personal inventory, and then when we were wrong, promptly admit it. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to other addicts and to practice these principles in our affairs. Is that not church? Is that not how we should live in humbleness with one another? We may not be addicted to alcohol, but we may well be addicted to our independence, our pride, our autonomy, our freedom to choose and hang the consequences. We may be addicted to our leisure, our way of thinking and being, our sin, and we need help. Scripture, Augustine, our own inner witness with the Holy Spirit, would testify to the fact we need God. We cannot save ourselves. And we need to be fixed by someone who has grace and mercy and the power to forgive. Again, we don't need to be needy to accept our need of God. We can do all this. And Jesus talks about amazing things, what this may be. Through him who gives me strength. We can shine, we can be lights, we can be brilliant, gorgeous, talented and fabulous, as we started with, but not by ourselves. It's not our light, it's his. It is through him. God gives us strength. We need God's empowering to be able to live as we would like, his compassion to be able to love as we would like, his strength to be able to persevere and shine like stars. Be and Matt, though they're both thriving, also realize they need their God and his community. Both are involved in house groups and both nurture and invest time in relationships, in vulnerable relationships. Indeed, Bea this week has started an interdenominational house. She lives in a very small village and there are not many Christians. So this week she has started a new house group, despite being the youngest by her entire generation. If we are to fulfill our vision and grow as a community, we have to be real about our frailties, our helplessness, our need for one another, our need for God. This is nothing to be ashamed of. Indeed, it's good news. Because I doubt we need to tell our neighbours that they need help, that they can't. Those living in Thornhill and Harefield, that bootstraps don't actually work. They don't need to know that. They know that. What they need to hear is that we need God and each other to live as we should. People in our community already know they don't. They can't fix themselves. What they and what we need is a community that will openly admit this and open the doors and our arms and say, Father will care for you. We will care for you. And we want you to care for us. We're on a journey together. We need each other. Now you may be sitting here this morning thinking, Ruth, what's this got to do with vision? But I believe this is of God. As a community, we are too independent. We're too individualistic. We choose when we will come together, seeing our Sunday services and our house groups as one option among many. We rarely seek to go deeper in relationship with each other and with God. We keep one another at arm's length. This week has just gone by is a case in point. We've had the opportunity 3 times a day to call on God to seek his guidance, his heart, his will for our church and community, to affirm our dependence on God. And yet, have you all been there? No. Those who have come have been blessed, and we have grown together. It would have been fantastic if you had all come at least once. All of you, you see, are essential and vital parts of the body, and I need you. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Happy are those who know their need of God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. Realizing our frailty, our dependency, our inability to fix ourselves is not a curse. And it needn't be our deepest fear. It is, in fact, a gift. For it enables us to say we need God and we need each other. And the truth of that is good for us and it's good for our neighbours. So let that encourage us this year as we seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves.